Hey, it's a good day, isn't it? In his book, And the Angels Were Silent, Max Lucado tells the story of a man by the name of John Blanchard. And since Lucado is such a good writer, I'm just going to read what he wrote. John Blanchard stood up from the bench, smoothing out his army uniform, straightening his tie. He studied the crowd of people making their way through Grand Central Station. He was looking for a lady. A lady whose heart he knew, but whose face he'd never seen. She would be the lady wearing the red rose. John Blanchard's interest in the lady with the red rose began 13 months prior to this day in a Florida library. Taking a book off the shelf, he found himself intrigued, not by the words of the book, but with the notes penciled in the margin. The soft handwriting reflected a thoughtful soul and insightful mind. And in front of the book, he discovered the previous owner's name, Miss Hollis Mainnell. After much time and laborious effort, he located her address. She lived in New York City. He wrote her a letter introducing himself, inviting her to correspond. But the next day, he was shipped overseas to serve his country. It was World War II. During the next year and 1 month, the two grew to know each other through the mail. Each letter was a seed falling on a fertile heart. A romance was budding. Blanchard did what any red-blooded American male would do in a situation like this. He requested a photograph of his new pen pal. She refused. She felt that if he really cared, it wouldn't matter what she looked like. When the day finally came for him to return from Europe, they scheduled their first meeting. 7 p.m., Grand Central Station, New York City. "You'll recognize me," she wrote, "by the red rose I'll be wearing on my lapel." So at 7 p.m., John was at the station looking for a lady whose heart he loved, but whose face he'd never seen. I'll let the soldier pick up the story from here. "A young woman was coming toward me, her figure long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls, gently revealing a delicate neck. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness, and in her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. I started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a rose. And as I moved, a small, provocative smile curved her lips. 'Going my way, sailor?' she murmured. Almost uncontrollably, I made one step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Mainnell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. She had graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick ankled feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was walking quickly away. I felt as though I was split in two. So deep was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned me and upheld my own spirit during the war. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I did not hesitate. My finger gripped the small, worn blue leather copy of the book that was to identify me to her. This would not be a romantic love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even better than romantic love, friendship, a loving friendship for which I had been and must be ever grateful. I squared my shoulders and saluted and held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard. And you must be Miss Mainnell. I am so glad you could meet with me. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is about, son, but the young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should go and tell you that she is waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of a test. This test of love. It comes disguised, this love, this red rose. Bit of a riddle, a divine mystery. And here's the divine mystery. I want you to listen to me. Everyone wears a red rose. Everyone. Everyone in this room is wearing a red rose. Everyone in your family wears a red rose. All the people you work around wear a red rose. Everyone wears a red rose. And it's a red rose, that is pinned on a lapel as every person, every moment, every day, they wear this red rose. And when you see it, you're commanded to love them, regardless of who they are. It doesn't make any difference. So may I humbly say to you that the world is watching you, and they are watching me. And if we mistreat that red rose and the person who wears it, they won't listen to what we have to say. They will not. Your children will not listen to what you say, or your wife or your husband. When we love people, and when people see us love others, we have a message, a witness that the world is anxious to see. And this has been proven over and over again in my own ministry. I've had people explicitly tell me on numerous occasions, when I saw you love so-and-so, I knew you could love me too. Love is powerful. And that red rose is very, very powerful. It's a test. Jesus said this in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who was a wonderful Christian philosopher and writer, he died, I think, too soon at 72 in 1984. He wrote a book titled The Mark of the Christian. And in that book, he said that these verses in John's gospel, the words of Jesus, show to us what the mark of the Christian is. The mark of the Christian is love. And Francis Schaeffer went on to say, when the world doesn't see the love, they have the right to not listen to what we have to say. He went on to say that when the world doesn't see the love that we have for others, they have a right to say that Jesus does not exist. Love is that powerful. Agape love. The world wants to see how we treat that red rose. We're to love them, all of them. You say, well, can we actually do that? Yes, God commands us to do something that is indeed possible, and here's why it is possible. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been shed abroad, it says in the King James Version. I think in the NIV and the New King James Version, has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have the love of God inside of you. It's called agape love. It's already there. And he calls you every day to not only wear the rose yourself, but to love those who wear the red rose, and it's everybody. So every morning when you wake up, he pins the rose on your chest, on your lapel. And while he's pinning the rose on your lapel, he is also pouring his love into your life. And he's asking you, when you get up this morning, Johnny, and when you leave this house, will you love people who wear the red rose? Will you love them? And he says to me, just say yes. Say yes. And it is in the saying of yes that love begins to ignite inside of us, and it begins to grow, and it becomes very real and authentic. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Stand with me for the reading of the word. It will be on the screen, or take your Bibles or your device or whatever. Also, 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll be looking at verses 4 through 8. These are just a few of the verses. I'm going to just share some of the verses. There's actually 54 verses in the New Testament that deal with this issue of loving others. 54. It really only takes one, and it's a command. But just to remind us, 54 times he says, it's this important, love people with my love. Love them. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, and these are both from the New King James Version. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Ever. It can't. And it will not fail. Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful also for your amazing Son. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who sheds your love abroad in our hearts. We're thankful, Jesus, that not only did you command us to love, but you showed us how. In your words and in your deeds, you lead us down this path of loving others with the love of your Father. I ask now that you would anoint my lips and anoint listening ears and hearts. Bless this message for your good and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Now, when you read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, it says, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you read it, there are nine components. The first one, however, says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And it is singular. So it is my contention, and not my contention, but there are other scholars who agree with me. Actually, I agree with what they say. It's one fruit, is what I believe. It's not fruits of the Spirit, although there are fruits of the Spirit, but in this case, there is one fruit, and it is the fruit of love. All of those other components are mere descriptions of love. This is what love looks like. So just bear with me here. Joy is love's glow. How many of you want joy? Real joy. You cannot have this joy without his love first. His love starts it. If you want to be joyful, you have to have his love. Peace is love's harmony. Patience is love's composure. Kindness is love's thoughtfulness. Goodness is love's generosity. Faithfulness is love's dependability. Meekness is love's gentleness. And self-control is love's discipline. That list of fruits of the Spirit are just one fruit, descriptions of the one. It's a very powerful, powerful gift. Now, let me just say this. There is, I think, at times, with not here, Pastor Donnie just taught a class a few Sundays ago, and on the gifts of the Spirit and discovering your gift. And that's a very legitimate teaching. But let me just say this. There have been people in church history have pursued the gifts and left behind the fruit. Because they want this gift. They want to be the person with the gifts of healing. They want to be the person with the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, whatever it is. They want that gift, that demonstrable gift. They want people to see this gift. But the fruit of the Spirit is more hidden. It's something that's down deep inside of us. And they think the church pursues the gifts of the Spirit and neglects the fruit of the Spirit, and if we would just pursue the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts would come along. They would be there. When you're loving people, just like God has commanded you, don't you think that in the midst of loving people, if there is a gift that the Holy Spirit needs at that point in that person's life, don't you think he's going to administer that gift into your own heart and life? But we love first. First is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the mark of the Christian is not how many gifts you have. I'm sorry. It's not even the mark of Christian maturity. The most fleshy church in the New Testament was the one with the most gifts, the church at Corinth. And there's a lot of people who can outgift you, but nobody can outlove you. Nobody. And it is love that wins the day. It is love that is powerful. Thank God for the gifts. But the fruit is indispensable. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, and that's where we'll stay now, is known as the hymn of love. And in this chapter, I want you to pay attention, please. In this chapter, there are 10 components, or 10, sometimes it's a phrase, sometimes it's one word, that I believe are descriptions of love. This is a definition of love, agape love, the love of God that is being poured out into our hearts. This is the love the believer has, that love. Like Pastor Donnie said, this is the scripture that we recite at weddings. I was with a couple just this last week going over this. It's a very powerful statement, very powerful definition of the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts. But if you look at the definition of love as Paul proposes it in 1 Corinthians 13, you can line up the fruits of the Spirit exactly with it. All of the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in Paul's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And those definitions of love are very practical. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So in verse 7, there are four components of this love. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 from the New Living Translation. Love never gives up. Never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. From the International Standard Version, she bears up under everything, believes the best in all. There is no limit to her hope, and never will she fall. Love never fails. So how does love never fail? If it never fails by knowing this, by recognizing this, everybody wears a red rose. Everybody wears a red rose, and we never fail when we recognize that everybody is important. I don't care who they are. Listen to me. You think you have enemies. You don't have any enemies. You really don't. You may have people you don't like, but you're still called to love them. How many of you understand that Jesus loved the crooks and the prostitutes? He loved the cheats. He loved the Pharisees. He loved the people who were his enemies. He loved everybody. Everybody wore a red rose. And he calls us to do the same thing. We have people in this, in the church, not here, but we have people in the church in general who have a problem with prejudice. And I'm telling you, every white person, you have to see that that black person wears a red rose on their lapel. And every black person who has a problem with, there goes my ear thing. Every black person has a problem with a white person. That white person wears a red rose. And those of you who are in law enforcement need to understand that every criminal wears a red rose. And those of you who like politics, you Democrats, need to understand that every Republican wears a red rose. And all of you Republicans who are laughing and saying amen, the Democrats wear one too. All of you straights need to understand every gay you ever come in contact wears a red rose. Say amen.
Amen.
We all wear the red rose, and we're called to love everybody. I don't care who they are. Every Wednesday we have people come to the tin shed who are in desperate need. Some of them hardly have any teeth, and other of them smell. And they all wear red roses. And if I never show them a smile, if I don't hug them, if I'm not kind to them, they will not listen to one thing I have to say. I have to love them, and you do too. So let's look at this. We're going to, let me just say this. The word practical, according to Merriam-Webster, a friend of mine, quite literally, capable of being put to use, useful, disposed to action as opposed to speculation and abstraction. This kind of love, this agape love, doesn't speculate about loving people. It doesn't speculate. It doesn't hold seminars on love. That's not where it comes from. This kind of love doesn't sit in air-conditioned sanctuaries waiting for the preacher to tell them how to love. This love just loves. It just comes natural. You don't need a seminar. It's here. Let the Holy Spirit show you. Let him teach you. Love is kind and patient and gentle and good. All of those things. He'll show you. You don't need me to tell you how to love, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you anyway. Number one, agape love is practical through determined silence. And this might be as far as we get. I don't know. What time is it? Oh, there's a clock. It used to be over there. It was one with hands and everything. We have progressed. That's pretty awesome. 11:26. We have time.
That clock will turn red when you're done.
It
what? It turns red when you're done.
Oh, it does? It doesn't explode, does it? It's like we're... There's not a trap door here, is it? Okay, number one. Agape love is practical through determined silence. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love never gives up, and we could just add on people. Never gives up on people. From the New King James Version, love bears all things, just puts up with things, with people. Listen to this. The word bears, in the Greek, the word is stego. It means to roof over, to cover with silence. That's what that means. It bears all things means to cover it with silence. When you bear all things, according to Paul, you build a roof over it. You contain it. You hedge it in. Here's the point. Agape love covers the sins of others with silence. It doesn't say anything. It's love. Agape love protects others by never mentioning their faults and failures. It doesn't do it. Agape love contains those faults, keeps a lid on them. It privatizes them, not for public consumption. Agape love is practical through determined silence. Listen to what Adam Clark, and this is so good, it was true in the 1800s, it's true now. Speaking of this verse and this word bears, a person under the influence of this love never makes the sins, follies, faults or imperfections of any man the subject of conversation or condemnation. It covers the faults as far as he can. Sometimes those faults need to be talked about by those who are in control, those who are in authority. But if it's not your business, it's not your business. It's not your business. It's not anybody else's business. If you're not in authority, you have no need to know. And love knows that. And then he goes on to say, he retains the knowledge of them in his own bosom. He just holds it close. And Clark, in giving us that description of the word bears, uses 1 Peter 4:8 as an example. And above all things, now watch this, have fervent love one for another, for love will what? Cover a multitude of sins. Love always covers. This is a great cover-up. Love is a great cover-up. It doesn't spread things. You say, well, I'm not getting it. There's things that need to be told. Let me ask you, how many of you are parents? Raise your hands. How many of you have parents have covered for your children? Every hand, same hand should go up, same, because you're not being honest, I tell you what. I mean, sometimes we just cover for them all, like, this is silly. How many of you protect your own children from rumor and innuendo? How many of you don't like it when people begin to criticize your children, when they talk about your children behind your back? Just say amen. We don't like it much. Do you know why? Because we love those kids. We love them. And the same love for your children is the same love you should have for your mate. It is the same love you should have for everyone in your house. It is the same love you should have for your neighbor next door. Same love. Now, when my children did things that were wrong, I didn't go and preach about it. I talk to them privately about it because I'm the man in authority. It's my job. But it's not your job. And I used to tell this to people when I was a preacher on a regular basis. I used to do this actually for a living, but I have two of my sons here right now. They survived somehow. But when they would do bad things, we used to have our little come to Jesus time. But it was between us, just us. I didn't talk about them behind their backs. We squared up, talked about it. Father to son. Not broadcasting the sins of our offspring is an inherent parental privilege. Because our children wear the red rose. And everyone else does too. And when we acknowledge that red rose and treat people accordingly, God blesses us. He really does bless us. Because we're acting just like his son. We're being more like Jesus when we love people, and we're being more like the devil when we don't. Loving people. All people. Not broadcasting the sins of our offspring. Jesus does the same with us. He doesn't broadcast our sins and failures. Listen to Genesis 9, verse 20. I want to show you an Old Testament principle, an Old Testament story of a New Testament principle. Genesis 9, 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk. That's Noah, by the way. He wasn't just a farmer, he got drunk, you know. I mean, this isn't a scripture about not drinking. It's about not getting drunk. See, I mean, you can go ahead and have a glass of wine if you want. That's great. Just don't drink a gallon at a time. That's all. You know? Be moderate. Get happy and leave it at that. Okay, I'm getting off into a direction. I never meant to get off into that direction, sorry. And for all of you alcoholics out there, this is not a green light. I'm just joking with you. I'm fooling with you here, sort of. And he planted a vineyard, then he drank, he got drunk. And he became uncovered in his tent. This is Noah. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, a blanket, and laid it on both sides of their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And you go on and read the rest of that story, and you'll see that God was so angry with Ham for what he had done. He had not only exposed his father's nakedness, he had exposed his drunkenness. And this wasn't right. what Noah did was not right. I'm just saying. But he was their father. He was Ham's daddy. And he wore a red rose. Well, there's nothing to pin it on at that point. But that's not a very good picture, is it? So anyway, I'm out of practice. So where was I? Yeah. So anyway, God was angry with Ham, and he cursed his descendants, his family. That family was cursed. But Shem and Japheth, on the other hand, were blessed. They were blessed. God blessed them for covering, same word that is used for atonement, for covering their father's sin and shame. Love covers. That's all. And God always blesses us when we cover up. So it doesn't mean we don't deal with it. Doesn't mean we ignore it. It's just that we will deal with this. The right authorities will deal with us. But it's not everybody's responsibility. My preacher father gave me some very good advice down through the years. Lots of good advice. I love my dad. And he told me this one time, I've never forgotten it. He said, Johnny, when I was going into the ministry, he said, I will take things to the grave that people have shared with me in confidence. No one will ever hear their stories. Not Doris, nobody. And you will hear things from people that you must keep quiet. Not even Vicky needs to know. And Vicky knows this. So she'll say something to me. What was that? I can't. This private, Vic. That's it. Prior to that advice, I think what precipitated that conversation, I thought I was just a pretty hot stud dude in the church. I was on the spiritual life committee, which made me some kind of really important person. But I was young. I was in my late 20s. And I set my dad up because I was kind of disgusted with the church, and I thought I was the best thing in the church ever, pretty much. A wonderful gift. That is my name, John, God's gift. And I took that literally. I thought I was better than anybody dad had in the congregation. I was thinking about taking my own family out of my dad's church. And to set him up, I said, name one person in this church that can advise me and be my counsel. Now, how arrogant is that? What a silly little twit. And he named the person. And I knew he would name that man. And I said, oh, yeah? Let me tell you what I heard about him. And I told my dad. He said, Johnny, this conversation is over. And you will be in my office tomorrow at 7 o'clock. And then we'll continue this. No more. You're dismissed. Yeah, whatever. I showed up at 7 o'clock, and sitting in my dad's office was that man. And my dad said to me, sitting behind his desk, he said, you were pretty bold yesterday. Tell him what you told me. Say it out loud. So I stuttered and stammered, told him. And you know what he did? He began to weep and cry, and he told me, it's true. And he begged for my forgiveness. But I had opened it up, and he went on his own volition before the entire church and confessed his sin because I had a big, stupid mouth. And it should have been kept private. Agape love is practical. It is determined to be silent. When it's faced with that red rose, buttons it up. Love doesn't broadcast the faults of others and the failures. It doesn't gossip. Love isn't a talebearer, a whisperer, a backbiter. Love doesn't slander. Love doesn't defame. Love doesn't libel. Listen to me. If you allow a gossip to use your ears for garbage cans, you can be sure of this. The source of that gossip doesn't reside in heaven. Be sure of that. Several years ago, I was familiar with the mission field, and on that mission field, we had dear friends, missionaries, who told me about a man, a preacher who was known as a prophet on that mission field. They said he can read your mail. And what they meant by that was, he knows all about your life, all about your private stuff. And so he would tell people what the Holy Spirit had told him. Always bad stuff. He had a ministry of condemnation. He's going to expose people in their sins. And good friends of mine's missionaries had to leave the field. They were totally innocent. It was just a lie. And they still suffer from that today, from this man's mouth. And people were afraid of him. Afraid of him. They didn't have any liberty. It was a message of condemnation. I'm going to expose you. And then, as God would have it, he was discovered. Not only was he a false prophet, but the very thing he was accusing other people of, he was guilty of. Not only did he accuse people of stealing from the church, he stole from the church. Not only did he accuse men of being into pornography and being found with other women, he was more guilty, more so. Strange how that worked, isn't it? Focus on the love, not the sin. Don't focus on the sin. Focus on the love. A ministry of public condemnation and exposure kills everyone. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Is that red light going to go on pretty soon? I got a few more minutes. You can effectively kill someone. You can assassinate their character with your tongue. We have young people right here in the front. Do you know of young people in school have been damaged by things that people have said about them and spread around? Do you know of any of those kids? Hurts, doesn't it? You know, we used to have that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many of you know that's not true? Words kill. Words kill. They kill us. Don't gossip. I heard about someone said, she said, I never say anything about anybody else unless it's good. And this is really good. Here's the way Jesus is with you. He doesn't tweet or Twitter or talk about your transgressions. He doesn't Facebook or FaceTime about your failures. He doesn't do it. Never will. Sorry. For those of you who think you have his sanction, you don't. You really don't. When it comes to loving you, Jesus doesn't broadcast your sins on YouTube, WhatsApp, Messenger, WeChat, Instagram. He doesn't dish you on Tumblr, Ozone, or TikTok. He doesn't post your notes or photos on Reddit, Snapchat, or Pinterest. None of that. He's not into that at all. He does have a photo of you on his refrigerator, but other than that, and it says, I love this person. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered. Why would we uncover a covered sin? Why would we do that? If he's covered it, why would we uncover it? I don't get it. Not smart. Proverbs 25:2. It is, this is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to search out a matter. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to cover it up, to hide it. That's his glory. It is the glory of a king, one who is in charge and who has authority, to search out a matter. We don't sweep it under the rug. That's not what I'm talking about. Only those people who have the authority, they are the ones who search out the matter. Everybody else is none of your business. Say amen. I wasn't too big and whoopy, but hey, if you fire me, well, at least you won't fire my son. That's good. That word for cover is kafar. It means to cover up, to cover over, but is often translated as atonement. If an offense has been made, the one who has been offended can act as though the offense is covered over and unseen. Atonement covers over the error. And that's according to Strong's Concordance. 1 John 2:2. He himself is the sacrifice who atones or covers for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Godly love is determined to be silent about our sin and not broadcast it. Maybe you're saying, I still don't understand. What does that mean? Here it is, 1 Corinthians 13:7 from the Weymouth translation. She, or love, knows how to be silent. I don't know if any of you have ever felt this before, but as a pastor, just as a man, as a human being, so many times I'm getting ready to share something and the Holy Spirit says to me, don't say that. Don't say that. And sometimes if he sees me weakening and I'm going to say it, he says, put a sock in it. And other times when I think that's not enough, he says, zip your lip, boy. Don't do it. And those times when I haven't listened to him are times when I have immediately regretted it. Like with that man in the office. Big mistake. The Lord used it. That was point one. I had point two, but I don't have time to even introduce it because it'd take too long to introduce it. But it's basically love just blesses people. It encourages people. Sees the best in everybody. You have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Encourage them. Don't belittle them. Build them up. Lift them up. Love is always doing that. Tell them what you believe of God. God is telling you about them, and they will begin to believe that's who they are because you're an authority. Let me close with this. Years ago, there was a popular group called the Gaithers. How many of you ever heard the Gaithers? Oh, you're all my friends. The Gaithers came out right after I became aware of them, right after I became a believer, Bill and Danny and Gloria. And there was a song that was real popular that they wrote. I am loved, I can risk loving you for the one who knows me best, loves me most. And there's a story behind the song. Bill and Gloria Gaither, these godly people and songwriters, are people just like everybody else. We all have our little quirks. I know you won't believe this. Oh, there's my wife. I thought she left and I was going to say something bad, but she's, no. This is true about my wife, Vicky. Vicky knows me better than she knows anybody else, and there's not anybody in this room who loves me more. I can't leave her. She knows too much about me. But I got the goods on her, too. So anyway, Bill Gaither had a bad day. And yeah, music team, worship leaders, come on up. He'd had a bad day, and he'd been arguing with Glory over some trivial thing. And he had a little wood shop down in the basement, and he went down there piddling around. He always did that. It was his way of pouting like a Christian should. working on wood like a carpenter, like Jesus. And the more he stayed down there that afternoon, the worse it became. He felt really bad about it. He came upstairs and walked into what was the kitchen. And Gloria heard him coming up the stairs, and she was there waiting for him. And he walked up to her, and he meekly said, "Gloria, I'm sorry." And she hugged him, kissed him, and she said, "Bill Gaither, don't you know that nobody knows more about you than I know about you? And there is nobody who loves you more. And nobody knows more about you than Jesus. And nobody loves you more. Nobody." And so every morning he wakes you up and he puts that red rose on your lapel if you're wearing pajamas or something. He kisses you. "Good morning, Johnny." "Good morning, Jesus." And while he's pinning that red rose on my lapel, the Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God, agape love, into my heart, spreading it abroad. And then he says, "I'm sending you out there today, and you're going to be contacting people with a red rose just like yours. Will you love them, Johnny? Just say yes. Just say yes and see what happens." Amen.